Well, I just want to say good morning to everyone and welcome you here this morning. My name is Crystal. I'm on staff here with NLCF, and I truly love this season. I'm one of those people, I think David mentioned a couple weeks ago, kind of when you feel the permission to let the training wheels off and just like head towards Christmas. And I'm one of those that's like, okay, just bracing myself for Friday after Thanksgiving, because the reality is I really kind of want to like edge it up a little bit. But I'm in balance with my husband, who is fine for Christmas to be contained to 2 days, December 24th and 25th. And so, more than that? Maybe the 23rd. But it extends because my birthday's after that, so we keep celebrating. But, you know, Jesus, Crystal, it all works together. Truly. I mean, it's a great celebration. But I do love this season. I love celebrating. I love just eating food. I love to to get together with friends, to celebrate what God's doing, and I feel lucky to be in a community where that is happening, not only in my own home, but in the homes of people around me, through Christmas jubilees and Christmas parties and all kinds of fun stuff, getting to decorate. It's just a good time. So we celebrate this season leading up to Christmas and the birth of Jesus. I mean, this is an event that changed all of time. This season, and we've been talking the last couple weeks specifically about the advent of hope, the life of John the Baptist, this thing of good news, this advent of hope or the coming of hope. Hope. This isn't just nice words, the word of hope that we kind of settle ourselves into like a cozy blanket while we're here in the church, and then it's this word that we kind of cling to as we pass through the doors into the world. Hope is here because Jesus has come. And so today we're going to talk about the timely significance of an ancient interaction between Jesus and the guy who's kind of offered his lens to us over these last few weeks, John the Baptist. So let's go ahead and pray. God, we praise you, Lord, for the day. We praise you, God, for just what you're doing and how we're seeing you. God, we praise you even for Jenny's story, the breaking through of new beginnings, seeing the fruition and kind of this anticipation of what is to come in Leah's life. God, we praise you for the words of worship, for the proclaiming that your kingdom has come, that you are the only king, God, that your kingdom reigns now and forevermore. And God, we seek to know you this morning. We seek that your name would be glorified, God, and that we would see your kingdom come, breaking through here in this hour and couple minutes that we gather. We love you, God, and pray this in your name. Amen. So like I said, we're in the middle of the series. This is, I guess, the end of the series now, where we're talking about the advent of hope. And it started a couple weeks ago where Robbie was sharing about the foretelling of John the Baptist. He was the new anticipated voice of Elijah that would be coming to God's people after about 400 years of just silence, kind of no prophetic voice from God. We looked at his father Zechariah and kind of all these things going on around it. What I just thought was so profound from that was the moment when his mouth was loosed and he could speak. We get the perspective that we know why that happened, that he couldn't speak because he, you know, had a little seed of doubt. But what was so astounding to everybody else when that happened was they had no clue that the way God was breaking through was because of what was happening in the life of his son. And so that's why they said, "Who is this child? What is God going to do with him?" And then last week, David looked more into the life of John the Baptist and his ministry and how he was giving way and proclaiming the onset of good news, that the kingdom of heaven had been inaugurated in Jesus, and then what that means for us today. So today we're going to pick up in a very true-to-life time of difficulty. Yay, celebration! Now we're going into difficulty, but hopefully by the end of these next couple minutes, we're going to end back up celebration and hope. So if you have your Bible or an app, something, it's going to be up here on the screen, but we're going to turn to Luke chapter 7, starting with verse 18. So it says, John's disciples told him all about these things. So we're going to back up just a little bit. These things that John's disciples are telling him are about what we're reading ahead of it. The healing of the centurion's servant that we read about the beginning of chapter 7, which was this incredible miracle of healing that Jesus didn't even go to the centurion's house to heal his servant. This was this kind of miraculous long distance. The centurion said, I have people who follow me, and when I say that they need to do something, they do it. I'm not even worthy of having you in my home. And Jesus said, I've never encountered faith like this, even in all of Israel. So without even going to the home of the centurion, without even touching this man's body, he heals him. And then we also read Jesus raising a widow's son, which is kind of this dichotomy of this woman has already lost everything. And now they're taking her son on the way to be buried. A time of deep sorrow and pain, and Jesus raises him to life. So John's disciples tell him about all these things. Verse 19, he says, John called two of them, and he sent them to the Lord to ask, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? And so when these men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? And I feel like we could ask it again, but it might be a little bit redundant at that point. There's no question really why Luke poses that question two times. In Matthew, it's recorded only once. But Luke is giving us a sense that this question is an extremely important question. The answer is critically important to all who see Jesus as the Messiah, the coming one, both then and now in our day. And so what is this Messiah? We talk about it. We've talked about the prophecies that point to the Messiah. The word Messiah is not actually used in the Old Testament. It's something that's kind of sprung new life in the New Testament. And so that's why John is referring to Jesus as the coming one. That's how they would have understood this Messiah. And so when we look at the word Messiah, it is the one who is the promised deliverer of God's people. Condensed into one word, Messiah. So that's who we're talking about, the coming one. And Luke is highlighting that it is necessary to our faith that we get the answer. So as we read it here, we're drawn to lean in more closely to know how Jesus responds to this important question. Because it's one that we've likely all had or that we will have. Asking, is this thing, faith in Jesus and following him, is this the best or the truest that I should be giving myself to? I've asked that question. And where we see him here, John is at this point of crisis. You might know the story, but for those of us that don't, maybe we need a recap anyway. So Herod Antipas of Galilee had visited his brother in Rome. He's kind of this governmental status leader. During his visit, he seduced his brother's wife, and then when he came home, he dismissed his own wife, married his brother's wife, his sister-in-law, who he had lured away from his brother, and publicly and sternly, John rebuked Herod. So then Herod threw him in a jail, and John knows it's not looking good for me. So he's sitting in jail in this moment of wondering, seeking affirmation. Did I get it right? Is this the one that I was preparing the way for? The one who's come to save his people, to bring rescue and relief and freedom. The one who is ushering in a new way for all who have lived for hundreds of years in this anticipation of the Messiah. Because there are these prophecies that John's proclamation of the Messiah would have been grounded in. So we're going to look at a couple of those. Let's go ahead and flip over to Isaiah chapter 29. Starting in verse 18. All right. It's going to be up here as well. It says, in that day, the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. Once more, the humble will rejoice in the Lord, and the needy will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. The ruthless will vanish, the mockers will disappear, and all who have an eye for evil will be cut down. Let's fast forward a little bit to Isaiah 35, verse 5. Isaiah says, then the eyes of the blind will be open and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy, and water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. And then another one in Isaiah 61, and David read this a little bit last week. Starting in verse 1, Isaiah writes that the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of God, to comfort all who mourn. What John is looking for in the coming one is mercy on the suffering, coupled with vengeance on the enemies of the Israelites. A lot of people were anticipating that the Messiah, the deliverer, would come and bring in this political or this military uprising to turn over the oppressive rule that the Jews had pretty much been under most of the time that God had called them out as his chosen people. And it's really not the revolution that John saw Jesus bringing. So maybe he was asking, all right, Jesus, when are you going to get to it? But I think underneath it all, eating at him was a question that we've probably all felt at some time. Was I right? Jenny said this. Did I miss something? Are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else? So picking back up in Luke 7, verse 21. It says, at that time, Jesus cured many who had diseases. We just read some of that. Sicknesses and evil spirits. And he gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard, that the blind receive sight and the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. I mean, Jesus could have simply said to John's question, absolutely, I am that one. But in moments of crisis where we are feeling our hearts sinking and we are fighting just to keep our eyes up, sometimes a simple answer leaves us longing. And Jesus gets us. So what's more important to Jesus, rather than validating himself, is giving us the way to see and to believe in him. Jesus doesn't give a straightforward answer. The answer that he offers to John and to us is evidence. He speaks back to those same prophecies that John's expectation of the coming one would have stemmed from. The fact that the eyes of the blind will see and the lame leap like a deer, that the ears of the deaf are unstopped, and that the Spirit, the Sovereign Lord, is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Jesus is saying, things are changing. That there is a seismic shift occurring in the status quo. Jesus has arrived on the scene as the fulfillment of all that has been anticipated about the Messiah. And what was is no longer what is. That even in the midst of so much in the world occurring because of a broken system, Jesus is saying, if you look and if you listen, you will see that the kingdom of heaven is breaking through. Even in the midst of our messed up circumstances. That while Jesus has every right to simply say, yes, I'm God's son, and it's right and it's true to who you're created to be, to put your faith in me and to follow me, he knows our hearts and he wants us to know his. And so he reveals himself to us. He shows us that in him, heaven is breaking through. We see it all around us. It's seen heaven in moments of watching friends who were working to raise support be unexpectedly hit with some hard, hard family stuff and not being able to focus on the task. And God providing $750 in special gifts in a week completely out of the blue. And that God is saying to them, I see you. It's seen heaven in moments where just a couple months ago, a friend of mine was recently diagnosed with one of the rarest forms of cancer at stage 3. And even through the process of grueling chemotherapy, and some of you guys are familiar with what that's like, she is considered to be in remission. We see heaven happening all around us in our lives, in the lives of the people around us. We see it in our world. About 2 years ago, I felt a nudge to host Christmas with all of my family. Like I mentioned earlier, I love Christmas. It's one of my favorite times of year. And I come from an extremely blended family. My mom was married 3 times. My dad is currently married to his 4th wife. There's lots of kids kind of in and out of the picture. Some of you are familiar with that. What that looks like, and gosh, it is a ridiculous family tree that we don't have time for me to sketch out this morning. And some of you might not be, so I hope I can paint it pretty well for us. But about 2 years ago, I felt God saying, I want you to host Christmas at your house. And I was like, really? With my whole family, that feels incredibly overwhelming, and I have to have everything great for everyone so that it's everybody's best holiday ever. But I started getting the word out about March of 2015. So it was months in advance, and everybody was like, yeah, we're in, we're coming, we'll make plans. And I was like, sweet, this is about 9 months ahead of time. Things can get ironed out. We're set. We're good to go. So I was in anticipation for this holiday and just praying and feeling like, okay, God, like, what are you going to do here? Something's going to happen and you're going to show up and it's going to be awesome. And then I got a phone call in August, and we were about 20 minutes away from Blacksburg after 3 months being gone from LT. So I'm eager, ready to be home. 20 minutes out, and I got a call from my stepdad, my mom's 3rd husband, who I'm close to, and he called and said, we're not coming. And his wife now, He said, we prayed about it, we talked about it, and we decided we're not coming. And it was kind of one of those, like, final answer sort of moments that I was like, but what about? He's like, nope, cut it off. And he just said, Christmas is too difficult of a time for her and her family. And it makes sense. Her previous husband had passed away from a stroke on Christmas Eve. So it completely makes sense that Christmas in itself is a difficult time. And I was crushed. And what it did in the midst of really everybody around it, all the kids and all these different weird layers, is it brought up unspoken hurt and disappointment and sadness to the surface. And so over the coming months from August until I had some more conversations with him and just tried to help him understand and talk through it, and it was just final answer. So we kept planning. And what I saw God do is pulling all these pieces together. My younger sister had just gotten a brand new job as a travel nurse, and she had just started a couple weeks before Christmas. And kind of when you're the low person on the totem pole, you don't really get what you want. But God had given her this way of getting Christmas Eve and Christmas Day off from having to be working up in Charlottesville. My older sister, she and her husband just received orders that they're going to be moving to Texas over the summer, and they're really close to their his family, and kind of this tension with the in-laws of, it's our last Christmas together for who knows how long, and you want to spend it hours away from us, and God had worked through all these relational things to bring my sister and her family here to Blacksburg. My brother's girlfriend was able to come, which may not seem like a huge thing in itself, but I think she's new to the family, and they're engaged now, and just pulling all these pieces together. My aunt and my uncle were making plans to come up from Florida. It was all coming together, and about 2 weeks before Christmas, I got a phone call from my stepdad's wife, and she said, you know what? It just occurred to me. Maybe we can come for part of it, right? Would that be okay? And I was like, absolutely. It was like no longer this thing that was completely off the table, no like final answer. And she said, I want to make this work. And so she mentioned it to her own kids, and they were just as excited to come as we were to extend the invitation. And so behind the scenes of it all, through the months of planning and praying and disappointment, just like, I missed something. What is going on here? I was witnessing God weave restoration into our family and working to redeem all of our experience of what family was supposed to look like and what it was designed for, the way that God intended it. And so while we exchanged gifts last year and we played together, the whole time, what I was celebrating were just these ways that I had been seeing heaven breaking through. So we're going to do something this morning. If you have a pen, paper, a phone, something to jot a note down on, I want you to get it out. Everybody. We're going to take a moment here and write down where you have seen the kingdom of heaven showing up. Where are things being shaped differently than this logical trajectory of the world's aim? Maybe even trying to just think specifically about this semester. It might be a bit of provision, big or small. It might be a healing or the words of a friend or a stranger that brought you courage. It might be seeing bad habits being overcome or seeing a family or being part of a family lovingly bringing in a new child into their family through adoption, or a person experiencing God's incredible love and grace by coming into the family as a child of God. And so you might have seen several ways of how you're seeing the kingdom of heaven breaking through, but I'd like for each of us just to write down one thing. It might seem like this, like, oh my gosh, Crystal, you're asking me like the hardest question I could ever process. Could be something simple, that's fine. But something that draws us into worship, that kind of makes us stop in our tracks to be in awe of God. Just take take a couple seconds. All right, does everybody have that thing? Can I get some nods? Okay, great, okay, good. I just don't want to do this exercise and be like, I got nothing, I'm just looking at a blank thing. Okay, so here's what we're gonna do. I want everybody to stand up. Hold on to your thing, okay? And I want you to look at it. Read what it says. Let the reminder of its significance soak in. Okay? Close your eyes. And repeat after me. You guys thinking of it? All right. Won't you guys repeat after me? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you for how you have revealed yourself to us and in this world, that this is a necessary reminder that good news is present today and that you are breaking through. All right, you guys can have a seat. We're celebrating, right? So after all of this, John's really wrestling here, and Jesus says, it's changing. I'm moving. There's evidence. It's in front of you. Open your eyes and listen. Be aware. And then he says this, verse 23. It's this like huge, awesome thing that Jesus is telling John. And then what he says to him is, blessed is the man who doesn't fall away on account of me. Which seems incredibly odd because it's like, Jesus, you're the Messiah. You're the one that all the prophecies have been about. We're here because of you. And so now you're saying like, don't be paying much attention to me. I don't want you to fall away if it's my fault. But what he's saying is, I don't want the expectation of what Jesus is or isn't supposed to do to get in the way of us seeing how the kingdom of heaven is breaking through. Don't get distracted from the evidence that Jesus is shaking things up. It's not really that judgment is absent from Jesus' ministry, but there is more graciousness in God's purposes than John had ever dreamed of. And so this is what Jesus calls John's attention to. That in 2 Peter 3, Peter writes that the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That we are a part of a broken system that will inevitably lend itself to broken ways. Is this ideal? No. It's not a part of God's original creative design. But he's not finished yet. Not only has he come in the advent of a baby born in a stable thousands of years ago, but he is coming again to fully restore and to fully redeem and to extend us the fullness of his presence now and forever. And so we have this hope that is an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. That even in the difficulty of all the horrible and awful things that are occurring in the world around us, that we must look for the glimmer of how we're seeing the kingdom of heaven breaking through because the evidence is there. And so when we witness them, we hold on to them. We let that be the thing that fuels our hope. And those pieces of hope are what we live into and what we have to just drive us to pursue a life that is living out of faith. This evidence, what we just wrote down, what we just spent and said, thank you, Lord. This evidence are the messages that we proclaim as we live in the reality of good news. Actual, true good news. Not just this ethereal thought, but news that changes the way that we interact and it changes the way that we think and the way that we encounter the people around us. This hope acts as an anchor for our soul. That when everything else in the world really kind of seems on the table, could be there, could not be there, who knows? We have this hope in a Father who loves us and had given up part of himself that we might have the opportunity to know him. This hope is an anchor for our soul. It's firm and secure, unmoving, unshakable. That the boundless grace is not just for the suffering, as John had short-sighted, but it's being ushered in and offered and available for all. This is great news, that we're not left to our own devices and the outcome of the broken system, and that there is life available for all of us. That freedom and release from all of this, the crises and the difficulty of the world, is coming and available now as we respond to its movement. So what does that look like? First, we respond by celebrating. We celebrate. We look for how the kingdom of heaven is showing up, and we worship. This is such an integral part to our faith. This is such a binding thing that makes the kingdom of heaven, that seems like this invisible thing, tangible. Seems like it brings this thing that's just this in the clouds, down to earth, down to reality. It changes us. We celebrate. Seasons like this, we have to. And we partner. We partner with where we see the kingdom of heaven at work. Whether it's through here in NLCF or a local church, whether it's in the community, we see for how all these things that Jesus had did and the work that he was about, the reconciliation and the restoration and the freedom, the release from darkness, we partner with the places that is happening. Things on a global scale. Some of you might be familiar with the movement called Dressember that comes up every year in December. And it's this movement of wearing a dress every day to raise awareness and money to help free women from sexual slavery. Or we talk about here things like what we do over spring break and over the summer. SOS, Service Over Self in Memphis, where we get to partner with people who have chosen to move into the neighborhood and to bring relief for those who are living in the lower end of the socioeconomic range. We partner, we come alongside with where the kingdom of heaven is at work. And in that, we proclaim good news is available for the world, for all. Jesus is patient, that none may perish, but that all would come to repentance. And as David mentioned last week, a returning to God. We do this by living faithfully until the mission of bringing all to Jesus is accomplished. And it's more important that we know him than just knowing of him. That's what we bring, because graciously, his evidence is all around us for us to see, for us to hear. And where we see the kingdom of heaven breaking through, that in itself is worth hoping for. So let's pray. Jesus, you are almighty God, and you are incredible, Lord. You are faithful. You are good and kind, God. You're big and powerful and yet gentle at the same time. God, your love moves beyond us. Thank you, Lord, for even just this short moment of acknowledging and searching and reflecting on how we're seeing the kingdom of heaven breaking through in and around us, God. Thank you for just the moment of speaking nothing other than words of gratitude and praise. Thank you, God, that there is a hope and a reality that we live into that goes beyond anything that we could understand or even anticipate because of the world we live in. God, you are the fruition of a completely alternative and beautiful and incredible, unmoving reality of the kingdom of heaven. God, let us be a people about celebration, where we acknowledge the evidence that you are present. God, and we live into that now. Lord, we hope for that to just come in all of its fullness in the future. Jesus, thank you for the promise. Thank you for showing up. Thank you for living a life that is necessary and worthy of our following. We love you, God, and pray this in your name. Amen.